Let's turn our hearts again to God in prayer as we look into His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us and giving us this great and glorious revelation of Your Son. We pray that as we look into it this morning, that You would illuminate our hearts and minds, that You would use it to strengthen Your church. And Lord, if You would, if there are those who are lost and do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ here among us, may You bring them to newness of life in Him. We thank You for this glorious privilege of meditating on Your Word this morning. May You help me to speak it forth truly and clearly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are turning our attention to the book of Revelation and the first chapter, which begins this way in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servant the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The word revelation derives from the Latin word revelatio, which means to unveil, to reveal, or to pull back the curtain, if you will. And this book, this revelation, this unveiling, is a revelation primarily focused on the person of the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and all of His glory and power. It was given, it says, to His servant John in verse 2, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And this revelation was given to us not to cause us confusion, but to confer a blessing on the church. For notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Given to us not to confuse, but to confer a blessing. And then at the beginning of verse 4, John addresses those to whom the book was originally written, the original recipients. It says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now these seven churches then were there in the province, the Roman province of Asia. We must not think the continent of Asia necessarily when we hear Asia, in a place that is known as modern day Turkey. The names of the seven churches are listed in verse 11, and when you look at chapters 2 and 3, what we find there is personal addresses from the Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to each of the seven churches. The book of Revelation was meant as a gracious gift from the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, given to the first century churches at the time, living under the mighty Roman Empire, given to them to help them to overcome, to help them that they might conquer, that they might be faithful to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might seek to live godly, holy, and pure lives, and to patiently endure persecution in the midst of a mighty Roman Empire that was much like the country and the culture in which we live today. What we find, if you look at the history, you'll find that the churches in Asia Minor were called to live in a culture that was morally debased. G.K. Beale, in speaking of this in his commentary, says, John's readers lived in a worldly culture which made sin seem normal and righteousness appear strange. Sounds familiar. It was not only a morally debased culture, it was an ethnically diverse culture as well. The Roman Empire encompassed many, many different peoples and nations under its umbrella, and so therefore it was very ethnically diverse, just like our country is today. It was also religiously pluralistic, which means that everyone was able to worship their own gods in their own ways. As long as they did this in private, they could practice their own personal faith, they would be tolerated for doing so. And at the same time, an individual was free to hold and to practice his own personal faith as long as they were willing to bow the knee to the state, and particularly to profess that Caesar is Lord. You can hold to whatever gods you believe in as long as when the state proclaims certain things that we will bow the knee to the state and bow the knee declaring that Caesar is Lord. These churches then, in the midst of this kind of culture as we live in today, desperately needed help in order to be faithful to the Lord of the church, to give them boldness in their witness, to make them diligent in the face of doctrinal compromise and false teaching, and to prevent the world from squeezing them into its mold. And so the heavenly greeting that follows then in verses 4 and 5 would have provided encouragement, great encouragement to their souls. For there it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then the words that I wish to focus on this morning at the beginning of verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, sends a greeting of grace and peace to his church in the first century and to you this morning here, his church in the 21st century. And so this morning, on this first day of the week, the day when our Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead after having been delivered up for our trespasses, he was raised again for our justification, I wish to set our attention this morning on these profound, life-changing, eternity-altering words that describe our Lord Jesus Christ here in our text, revealed to us in this book of Revelation. Because I believe this morning what is more important than anything else, that for the Church of Jesus Christ, if she is going to be strong in the midst of the day in which she lives, to be able to faithfully uphold the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim his gospel, to live lives that shine light into the midst of a darkened culture, that are a preservative salt in the midst of our depraved generation. If we are going to be able to do this, we must regularly have our fresh vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see our shepherd, our Lord, and our King once again anew, to be reminded that he who died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures was raised on the third day also in accordance with those same scriptures. And that he did not remain on earth but ascended into heaven and even now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling and reigning, building and watching over his church so that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who did suffer. He did die, but he rose again from the dead and he rules and reigns and is alive forevermore. Even today as we are here, he is living. He is active. He is working on behalf of his church this morning. And so here in our text, it is really a preacher's text. In some ways, I didn't have to go looking for the points this morning. There are three of them well laid out here in our text. First, with respect to Christ's earthly ministry, he was the faithful witness. Second, with respect to his death and resurrection, he is the firstborn of the dead. And thirdly, with respect to his ascension and his session at the right hand of God, he is the ruler of kings on earth. I wonder this morning, when you hear the name Jesus, when you hear the name Jesus Christ, is this what comes to your mind? This one who was the faithful witness, this title that he is the firstborn of the dead and that he is the ruler of kings on earth. In these three titles alone, we're given such gracious, glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would enable the church who would receive them and believe on them to conquer, to overcome, and to be faithful to her King in the midst of whatever opposition may come. This will fortify believers. This will help us if we actually come to comprehend and apprehend this, to be willing to stand firm in the faith, to not fear men and the edicts of men, but be able to faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. And so this morning, I want to take these one at a time, beginning with the first one. It says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Notice that it doesn't say Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. He is not just one among many. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, the definite article is the faithful witness. He is the ultimate witness, the consummate witness, the only perfect, infallible witness. In the midst of a day and age where there are so much falsehood and lies propagated, where artificial intelligence can generate all kinds of things that can deceive us, here we have a place where we can go, where we can find absolute truth, where we can find a faithful witness who always says what is true. Our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully bore witness to the truth concerning God the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He came to reveal the Father to us, and everything he said about the Father, as he revealed him as the holy God, as a righteous God, as one who is loving and good, and who is the creator of each one of us here today. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed him to us. He revealed the truth concerning God the Father, but he also revealed the truth concerning man. Man was created wonderfully in the image of God, but mankind is fallen. Each one of us here today live in a fallen world with fallen men, and we too fell in Adam. Jesus Christ talked about man and his slavery to sin, man and his lostness in need of salvation. Man, apart from a work of the mighty Spirit of God, will never see the kingdom of God, needs to be born again. Jesus Christ witnessed to this. He told us the truth about God, he told us the truth about man, and he told us the truth about himself. That he himself was the one who was sent from heaven to earth to be lifted up on a Roman cross, to die for the sins of the world, that those who believe in him might have eternal life. He said this in John 3, beginning at verse 14. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus regularly bore witness to the fact that he was going to die. He predicted it regularly. Jesus Christ faithfully bore testimony to the fact that after he had died, he would rise again 3 days later from the dead. And he did. And in his resurrection, it attested that everything that Christ had said from beginning to end was true, that his testimony, his witness, could be trusted. This morning, Jesus Christ is proclaimed to you who are here today as the faithful witness. Have you believed his word? Have you come to read and understand the truth that he came to proclaim to you? The truth about a holy God who created you, the truth about your sin, the truth about your need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? Have you believed on him? He is not a liar. He declares to you the truth. He is the faithful witness this morning. This word witness, it comes from a Greek word, martys. And the Greek word martys is where we get our English word martyr from. Mounts defines martyrs this way, as one who suffers death for allegiance to a cause. A martyr, one who suffers death for allegiance to a cause. In some ways, Jesus was the faithful martyr, for he willingly suffered and died for allegiance, his allegiance and his witness to the truth. Jesus would not compromise the truth in order to avoid death. No, he came for that very purpose. But he willingly suffered and died for his allegiance and his witness to the truth. You may remember an encounter that happened between Jesus and Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18. And there in verse 33, if you want to turn there for a moment, there is this encounter between Jesus then as he was being tried and Pontius Pilate. Notice what it says in John 18, beginning at verse 33. It says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" You can imagine how stunned Pilate was to hear these words. But we must understand that it was on the basis of this testimony to the truth, his confession before Pilate that he was the Christ, that he was God's anointed king that was promised to Israel. On the basis of this confession, he was charged and crucified. For in Matthew 27 and 37, it says, "And over his head they put the charge against him." There, over his head as he was crucified, the charge against him read this: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The Apostle Paul, in speaking of this confession of Christ to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:13, says, "I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." And so there is the Lord Jesus Christ standing on trial. He confesses and professes the truth. He declares the truth about his kingship to Pilate, and for that he is crucified, he is martyred. Jesus Christ, martyred for his faithfulness to the truth. And I think this title of our Lord Jesus Christ, given to him, would have been a great encouragement to John, to the seven churches in Asia, and will be a great encouragement to us today if we remember it. For you can remember how in verse 9 it speaks of the Apostle John, and he's there on the island of Patmos. He says, "I, John," in Revelation 1:9, "your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos." Why? On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was enduring tribulation. He was having to patiently endure a time in exile. He didn't know whether his life would be spared or his life would be taken. And he was there because of his testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine then when he read this and was penning these words, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness," how it must have strengthened him, how it must have given him encouragement to go, "I'm going to follow my Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means that I would die for a testimony to the word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ." And not only the Apostle John would it have encouraged, but it would have encouraged the seven churches. And maybe even more particularly the church in Smyrna. Why do I say this? Well, in chapter 2, in verse 9, what we find there is the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church there in Smyrna, he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer," he says. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation," and then this, "be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus says, "I am the faithful witness, the faithful martyr. You will and are enduring slander. You are facing tribulation. You may be called to be faithful unto death. Follow me. take up your cross, Smyrna, and follow me. Trust in me. I was the faithful witness. I am the faithful witness. Continue to follow me, to trust my word. In the midst of this, I will care for you. And what a great encouragement I believe it would be to us today. For here at Christ Community Church, we find ourselves in a very similar situation, not quite yet as bad as the church in Smyrna, but we are finding that the laws of the land and the rulers and authorities are turning slowly against the truth, constantly turning against the Word of God. We live in a culture that is growing increasingly hostile to those who speak the truth, and we are called to be faithful witnesses in our day as well. Many of those in power in our country today have more in common with Pontius Pilate than they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that after Jesus Christ testified to the truth in John 18, Pilate responds with the infamous line recorded in John 18:38. When Pilate then responds, when Jesus says he has come to bear witness to the truth, Pilate says, "What is truth?" What is truth? And the same disdain for truth, this same idea that truth is not absolute but relative, pervades our land today. It has permeated our 21st century culture. And so many of those like Pilate who occupy positions of authority increasingly find that it is politically expedient to take those who would speak the truth of God's word and to penalize them, to cancel them, to punish them for their testimony and their stand for the truth. And brothers and sisters, we must be ready to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the faithful witness, and he says to us today, take up your cross and follow me. Don't worry about those who would kill the body, if you will. Don't fear them, but follow him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Bear witness to the truth, the only truth that can save men, the only truth that can transform lives, the only truth that can raise men from the dead and bring them to new spiritual life, the only truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can reconcile men to God, the only truth that can give people everlasting life, make them a new creation in Christ, and bring them into everlasting glory. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God to save in our land today, as it has been over the centuries. And we must proclaim it. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not fear men. They may tell us to be silent, but Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, says, now go and be faithful unto me. Don't give in to the doctrines of political correctness. Don't succumb to the pressures of the cancel culture. Don't betray the truth by professing people's false pronouns and so give weight to the lie. Stand for the truth, even if it would cost you family and friends. Declare the truth, be faithful witnesses of Christ, even if it would cost us our home, our job, our church building, and like the people in Smyrna and people all over the world, even if it would cost us our life. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, calls us to follow in his footsteps. The hymn writer says it this way, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. This is what we are called to today. Jesus Christ says, oh, brothers and sisters, be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Jesus Christ, then, the faithful witness. Notice then, secondly, he's not only the faithful witness, but it says he is the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn of the dead. This title is rooted in the psalm that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 89. It is a messianic psalm. And there, actually, point 2 and 3 from our text here in Revelation 1:5 are found there in verse 27. Where the psalmist then in Psalm 89:27, it says, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will make him the firstborn and the highest of the kings of the earth, prophesying what God the Father would do to the Lord Jesus Christ when he exalted him. What does it mean then that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead? This title speaks both to Christ's priority and his preeminency. To his priority and his preeminency. What do we mean by this? Well, his priority, first of all, that he is the firstborn, means that he is the first in order. In other words, Jesus Christ was the first one to rise again from the dead. Now you may be thinking, well, how is that so? We've just been studying Elijah, and we remember that Elijah, didn't he raise the widow in Zarephath's son? Didn't Christ raise Lazarus from the dead in John 11? And do we not find Elisha and Peter and Paul raising others from the dead? What are you talking about, that he is the first in priority, the first raised from the dead? Now, while it's true that a number of people were raised from the dead by the power of God, as the scriptures have recorded, none of those resurrections were like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus was the first to rise and never to die again. Lazarus was only given a brief reprieve from death, but he died eventually again later on. So did the widow's son, so did the others. But Jesus Christ was the first to die and rise again, never to die again. He was the first one to receive a glorified body. He was the first one to be raised to an indestructible life that will never end. You see, Jesus' resurrection was not a brief reprieve from the curse of death. No, he was the one who conquered death and the grave, and now he is alive and lives forevermore. Romans 6:9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Now, this truth that Christ is the firstborn from the dead is great news for modern man and for all men of all ages, because all men are mortal. All men are dying. We will not live here forever in these bodies that we have been given. The older we get, the more we recognize that they're beginning to fall apart, and eventually our heart will stop beating, and each one of us will die. This is a great reality. We know for sure in our country that we will be taxed this upcoming year. We know even more is the reality that each one of us, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return, will die. As in Adam, all die continues to be the truth today. The Bible says the wages of our sin against God is death. Now, people don't like to think about that today. We like to entertain ourselves. We like to keep ourselves busy. We like to enjoy life while we have it here. Eat, drink, and be merry. But tomorrow we will die. It is appointed for all men, the Bible says, once to die and then to face the judgment. And what can we do in the face of death? Well, people can tell you lies. They can say, well, you know, we're just evolved from the primordial ooze, and we came about by this process of evolution, and when we die, we just cease to exist. The problem is, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We all know that that's not true. Other religions talk about reincarnation or other things like this, but what are you going to do when you face death? That great enemy, death, is coming for you. Do you know what will happen to you when you die? Do you have hope beyond the grave, a hope of everlasting life? And I can tell you where my hope lies. It lies here in the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is the firstborn from the dead. Because as the firstborn, he is also, if you will, the prototype. He was the first, but he won't be the last. A great multitude will follow in his train. Because Christ has been raised, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are united to him by faith, will also be raised with him one day. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Many, There will be a multitude from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation that Christ raises from the dead and will take to be with him in glory. As the hymn writer said, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I ask you this morning, do you have confidence that you will be one of those sons? Have you recognized your sin against God? Have you come before your Maker and recognized that you have broken his holy law? Your conscience has convicted you. You have turned away from him and fallen short of the glory of God. And have you come to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, we talk about this on Friday, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he die? He didn't die only because men put him on the cross. He didn't die because he had done something wrong. He died because you and I had done something wrong. We had sinned against God. He died bearing our sins in his body on that tree so that those who would look to him, who would receive him, who would believe on him, God would account the death of Christ as their death, that he died for their sin and will impute to them the righteousness of Christ. So that not only the death of Christ would be counted for those who believe in him, but also Christ's resurrection. That those who believe on Christ, as they died with him that death, as their sin was punished in him, so they will also be raised with him one day. He is the firstborn from the dead. And this is not only something that is there for a future reality, but the Lord Jesus Christ can make you alive today. How many people in our city are slaves of their sin? Slaves to their drugs, slaves to their alcohol. How many people are slaves to their cell phones? Slaves to pornography, slaves to themselves. They think that they are God. And they wonder, is there any hope? I seem to always go back to the same old things. Is there any hope for me? Well, I can tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ takes those who are dead and slaves to sin. And in one moment in time, can make you alive together with Christ, can give you a new heart, can give you resurrection life, can make you a new creation in Christ. You can be born again. You can be given a new lease on life. You can be set free from that slavery to sin and be able to live for the glory of God because of what Christ has done if you would just but believe on him. Let me ask you, what is your hope in life and death? I pray that you would be able to answer in the words of the song we sung, it's in Christ alone, Christ alone. What is your only confidence that our souls to him belong? For John on the island of Patmos and the Christians in the 1st and the 21st century, those who back in the day were facing martyrdom for their witness to Christ or facing death as we all eventually will, this title of the Lord Jesus Christ is a most precious possession to those who are his. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, and that as the firstborn, he will take all of us and release us from the death and the grave. You'll notice in verse 18, it says that Christ has the keys of death and Hades. Christ, who has the keys of death and Hades, means that he has the authority and the sovereignty to be able to release from death and Hades all those whom he will. Have you come to Christ? Received everlasting life in him. Because for the Christian on that day, when their life begins to ebb away and their last breath on earth is breathed and they leave the church militant here, they will join the church triumphant in heaven. And they will be welcomed into what the writer to the Hebrews calls the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this isn't the last church assembly you will be a part of if you are in Christ. It is a bit of a foretaste of that great assembly that the word here is ecclesia, the church in heaven, that great assembly of the firstborn that will rejoice there and sing there and live forevermore with Christ their King. Have you believed on this one who is the firstborn from the dead? It speaks of priority. He was first to be raised. It also speaks of Christ's preeminency. You will remember that throughout the scriptures, the firstborn son was given a preeminent place in the home of the father, given a birthright, given the one who would be given the inheritance, who had a prominent place in the home. And so it is that Christ is the ultimate firstborn, if you will. He is the one who has been given preeminence by God the Father, not only over a small family, but over the entire creation. Men today, in their pride, think that they are something great. Jesus Christ is absolutely preeminent and Lord of all. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." That he might be preeminent. I ask you this morning, who is preeminent in your heart today? Is it yourself? Do you live to satisfy the lusts of your flesh, your own pleasures, your own purposes? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the preeminent one. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did suffer. He did give himself up to death. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. But the book of Philippians chapter 2:9 says that God the Father, then after he died, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? Is he exalted and enthroned in your heart? He is the Son of God, raised to the preeminent place from the dead. He is now ruling and reigning on a throne in heaven, and he will one day come to judge the living and the dead and to receive those who are his, those who have believed on him, who have lived for him, who have loved him because their hearts have been captivated by him and he had a preeminent place in their heart and life. Jesus Christ then is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead, and finally it says he is the ruler of kings on earth. He is the ruler of kings on earth. The psalmist in Psalm 89:27 said, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords and ruler of nations. Back in the first century, Caesar proclaimed himself to be Lord. And to many, it might have seemed like he was. The mighty Roman Empire was advancing and advancing, taking nation after nation, kingdom after kingdom for itself, bringing it under their sway. But the only reason they were allowed to do this is because the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed Caesar to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who raises up rulers and sets them down. You may remember how in the Old Testament, how many times he raised up various leaders for his purposes. For instance, you find Pharaoh. It says in Romans 9 that he raised him up for a very purpose, that his glory might be made known and shown through him. He allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart and hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could bring his judgments on the land of Egypt, that he might be glorified before the nations. Or you may remember the king of Assyria and how the Lord used him as his rod to judge his people. Nations conquer nations, but they don't do this apart from the sovereign work of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is accomplishing his purposes, his good purposes in the life of his church, his people, and nations. He is bringing about his purposes of salvation and his purposes of judgment, and even now is using the kings of the earth as his rod to do so. It would have been easy for the first century believers to look and think that Caesar surely was Lord. They were constantly persecuted. They were chased from place to place. Many of them lost their lives, fed to lions. They were used as torches and lit on fire and covered in pitch and these kind of things. And you would think surely then that Caesar is winning. Caesar must be king. Caesar must be sovereign. And Jesus Christ says to his church, no, never forget that the eyes that only see what is temporal, eyes that only see what is in the flesh, might think that this is the case. Look with eyes of faith at my word and recognize that I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Know that I am the highest of the kings on earth. Know that I am ruling and reigning and sovereign over all the things that are going on in the nation of Canada. People look and they say, well, how can Trudeau continue on in power, continue to bring about his policies? Even tomorrow, we're going to feel it again as he brings about again more taxation on the land and everything else. Well, I can tell you what's happening, at least in part. Trudeau is a judgment on our land for turning away from God, and we must repent and turn our hearts back to him. God is not absent from his work in our country. He is working through this man. He raised him up for this very purpose. A nation that turns its back on him, churches that are so apostate in turning from him and don't stand on the truth of his word, do not deserve the goodness and the grace of God. Oftentimes, we don't realize our poverty until it hits us in the pocketbook. And then when it begins to press us down until we can no longer afford to even live, we go, what in the world is going on? And then maybe then we also begin to see that not only are we financially going bankrupt, but we are morally bankrupt as well. We have worshipped ourselves as God. We need to turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who can rescue us from the grave of our sin and rescue us unto eternal life with him. Jesus Christ is the King and the ruler of kings on earth. He has power to save. He is mighty to save. He can transform your life today and make you a loyal subject of his kingdom so that on the day he returns, you will welcome him as your Lord and God and King, because you bowed the knee to him on earth and you confessed him as Lord here, then he will receive you into eternal glory as you have trusted in him. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, this is a message that our fallen, sin-filled, dying world absolutely needs to hear. And a weakened, compromised, and declining church in our country so desperately needs to remember that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness among all the witnesses on earth whose word can fully be trusted. That in the midst of a world full of spiritual and physical depravity and death, there is hope for those who are dead in their sin and hope for those who are facing death and the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Have we trusted in him? And finally, for a world in which the governments, nations, and rulers of men regularly seem to oppress, overtax, and overturn the rule and the reign of God, there is a king who is on his throne, our Lord Jesus Christ, who invites rebel sinners to come to him and offers them salvation and one day will return to establish his everlasting kingdom. Have we trusted in this message? Have we believed on him? I pray that you have, and I pray that more in our country every day would come to recognize this Jesus Christ, would come to believe on him, would come to follow him until the day when he returns for his own. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we are not just talking about a work of fiction. This morning, we are not just meditating on some words penned by men a long time ago. But here is the very true and eternally solid word of God that reveals the truth about our lives and reveals the truth about our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would believe every word of it this morning. That you, Lord Jesus, would work in the hearts and lives of each one here, that you would fortify us, that you would strengthen us. That you would bring more and more people into your glorious kingdom, bow the knee to your rule and reign, that you would give more people in our land, by your grace, resurrection life, that they would experience that in part now and in full when you come again. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful witnesses to you. We would speak forth your word, knowing its power, knowing its truthfulness, knowing that you, through your Spirit, have promised to bless its proclamation. May we as a church stand firm to the end. May we be faithful unto death, and you have promised to give us the crown of life. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.